charged me to teach you to observe in the land you're about to cross into and occupy, so that you and your children's children may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life and keep all his decrees and his commandments that I am commanding you, so that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe them diligently, so that it may go well with you, and so that you may multiply greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign in your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. And Matthew 22:34-40. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Thanks, Pat. And thanks to the choir. I think this is your last one till the fall. Yep, so thanks. And if you want to be in the choir this fall, we'll just keep your eye on the announcements, and you can join them in the fall. They meet Thursday nights for practice. So for the last 3 weeks, we have looked at how the kingdom of God is like a plant growing from seed all the way through to an abundant harvest. We saw how the seed has all the information and resources it needs to grow into a part of the plant kingdom. And Jesus says that in the same way, we have all the resources we need to grow the kingdom of God, which is within us. We saw how the plant grows down into its stabilizing, sustaining roots and up toward the light, developing the leaves and the stem and the head or fruit that it was meant to produce. We too have spiritual roots grounding us and nourishing us. We too have growth that comes from stretching toward the light of God. Last week it was all about harvest, how the natural outcome of a plant's life is some kind of fruit. And the natural outcome of our spiritual growth is some kind of loving action. We mentioned an indigenous botanist a few weeks ago that said, plants are our elder brothers and sisters. Seed, growth, and harvest. We can learn a lot from plants. Another way to think of these three stages are birth, growth, and adulthood. So there's birth, the beginning of life, a time when a little seed or a child needs some tender care and has so much potential. Then there's growth, the years from childhood to maturity, when we need roots and wings, stability and goals if we are going to continue to grow into the person that we are designed to be. Then there's adulthood, when we are fruitful and productive. We contribute to society through our knowledge, our effort, our creativity, our commitment. We build a life. Then there comes the time after work and raising children and building our empire or building our identity. What do you call that period in life? Just call it out. What do you call that time after work? Retirement? Yep. What else? Pardon? Freedom. Yeah. If you're wise, if you don't say yes to everything. Yeah. Anticipation. That's a good one. The golden years. Have you heard of that one? Oof. The what? The rusty years. Some might call it the declining years or the sunset years. You just need to look at the names on all the seniors' homes to get a picture of what people think that stage in life looks like. But if we stick with the plant metaphor, we might call it going to seed. So going to seed can have two meanings. It can mean that we have allowed things to decline or wear out or become less useful or attractive. It's maybe looking disheveled or in bad condition and likely to be involved in dishonest or illegal activities, like he didn't like the look of that seedy character that was hanging around outside the bar. But in the garden metaphor, in the life of plants, it's the most wonderful, productive, abundant season of life. So we should look forward to going to seed. You might recall that Jesus said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's what going to seed looks like, a period of fruitfulness beyond what we could ever accomplish in this life. It is the vital next stage in the life of every plant and every human being in this earth. And don't worry, it doesn't just happen when you retire or move into the Golden Acres retirement home. It's also an ongoing process in life. Many times during our lives, we will be asked to pass on what we have learned, let go control of something, and let the next generation of workers or volunteers or creators take the wheel. You might leave a job or move towns or reach a new stage in life. You leave one stage behind and move on to the next one. That's not always easy. How many of you have had to leave a job to somebody that you weren't quite sure were up to the task? Exactly. It's hard to let go. So we've been preparing for this letting go our whole lives. But before we look forward to the future of the kingdom of God, let's look back. How long do you think we can trace the kingdom of God back in history? How far back are you going to go? Birth of the universe. That's pretty far back. Back to the Big Bang. Back to creation. But for purposes of our discussion today, we're just going to start with Genesis. Because that's the record we have. We're going to look at the Judeo-Christian scriptures. They go back to Adam and Eve, and then on to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Moses, and then through the times of the kings and the prophets. Then in the Christian scriptures, the kingdom is revealed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the new young church that was beginning to develop. But it all started with the organization of the kingdom of Israel into a distinct people, starting with Jacob and his descendants, and then Moses and the Ten Commandments. And that's why I chose the words from Deuteronomy today. So let's listen to this part of it. Listen and then pick words that you think are most important, because I'm going to ask you. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What do you notice in these verses? What do you think are the most important words? Love. Yeah, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. What else? Thankful. Mm-hmm. Show others your beliefs. That was they put it on your hand or on your doorpost. What else? What are they instructed to do? Teach them to your children. That's right, yeah. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. So, generations later, when wise men asked Jesus in the second scripture that Pat read today, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus had a ready answer because Joseph and Mary had taught him the scriptures, the commandments, and the stories. This is how the stories in the Hebrew scriptures came down to the time of Jesus, and this is how we still have them today. Traditions and lessons were passed down from generation to generation by word of mouth. The stories of creation of Abraham, Moses, and David weren't written down until many years after they were first told. They were probably told and retold, then debated and edited, collected, and written down during their time of exile in Babylon. This was about 1,000 years after Moses lived, and about 600 years after the era of King David and all the kings that followed him. That's a long time to preserve an oral history. And it's hard for us to imagine because we depend so much on the written word. I know I don't trust my memory for anything these days. I write it down. And that's not just an ailment of our age. We as a society depend on the written word to remember things and pass them on. But while they were far away in Babylon, they had to start writing things down. They no longer had the temple in Jerusalem to gather around. That's what defined them as a people. They had to come up with another means of defining themselves. So they recorded a cohesive story to pass down to the next generation, a story that would sustain them and lead them into the future. They wrote it down, and it became the scrolls of the Torah and the prophets. They eventually became known as the people of the book. This passing down of the story was father to son, mother to daughter, generation to generation. Each family was responsible for passing down its wisdom and skills and resources to the next generation, so the nation of Israel would endure. We all have our family stories. You know the ones that come up every time at the family reunion. You know, remember the time that mom burnt the onions. That's one in our family. It was one of the few times that my kids heard me swear. Maybe there were a few more times, but. So here's a story. There's a story of a young woman who was proudly cooking a ham for her new husband. And just before she put it in the pan, she cut off the end of the ham. "Why do you do that?" he asks. She says, "I don't know, but my mom always did it." So they asked her mom, and she said, "I don't know, but my mom always did it." Luckily, the grandma was still alive. So they went to grandma's house, and they said, "Why do you always cut off the end of your ham before you put it in the roasting pan?" She says, "Well, I had a really small roasting pan." So it's important what we pass down to our kids. Some things may be useful, some things not so much. Sometimes in the Bible, you will see a family that did it well. There's the story of Ruth, whose mother-in-law, Naomi, was so beloved by her daughters-in-law that Ruth left her own Moabite people to return to Israel with Naomi to follow her faith and live among her people. As a result, Ruth became the great-grandmother of King David. And then there's the story of the Apostle Paul's young friend, Timothy. There's two letters in the New Testament to Timothy. Timothy, whose faith was passed down to him by his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. Then there are the many stories of the children who did not follow their parents' example. Jacob, who lied to his father Isaac to get the blessing. And King David, who had a kind of an up and down kind of a moral life, but was faithful to God in spite of it, but whose children acted as if they'd never heard of the Ten Commandments. It always seems like every good king was followed by a bad king in the Bible. But there were enough faithful prophets, faithful priests, faithful scribes, enough faithful ordinary people passing on their wisdom and teachings to the next generation so that the nation endured, one generation at a time. When you think about what your parents gave to you, what is the inheritance you value the most? Was it the money, or the property, or the family brisket recipe, or the skill to build and repair things, or their example of honesty or ingenuity or creativity? My mom taught me to sew and play the piano and make lazy daisy cake. She also taught me to stand up tall, even if you are a tall woman. My dad taught me to get involved in the community. He mowed the cemetery lawn, helped build the first local seniors club, led the church board, and was a hard worker. Tell me some things that your parents passed down to you. A work ethic, yeah? A broad international view of the world. What a gift. How important honesty is. Yeah. Caring for your community. What'd you say? Let go of negativity. Good stuff. Okay, guys, you're. All right. Every generation is responsible for teaching the next generation how to live in this world. Every generation needs survival skills, how to take care of themselves, how to cook, clean, grow stuff, make stuff, and get along with people. But as people of faith, we have an additional task, passing down our faith. We know how it has sustained us over the years and how it has created the community that we live in, the community that laughs with us in good times and mourns with us in sad times, that helped raise our kids and cared for us in times of sickness or in need. So what do you want to pass down to the children in your life? Whether you're a parent or not, grandparent or not, you have people around you that you can pass on wisdom to. What wisdom has faith given you that you think it's critical to pass on? Love. Honesty. Caring for others. The value of patience. Right. There's just so much. We could go on all day. So how do we do that? We do that by word and deed. Remember last week the scripture was, little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in deed and truth. And I would modify that slightly by adding the word just. Little children, let us love not just in word, speech, but in deed and truth. Both are necessary. And remember, you have done this all your life. Many of you folks here built this community of faith, or one just like it. Young people who grew up in this church are now becoming its staff members or its board members. Next week, Curtis Carlson will be telling you about a water-saving grant that he applied for from the town and arranged for it to be installed, and how it will help us to be better stewards of our precious water. So I encourage you all to visit the bathroom today. You'll see the lovely new taps and toilets. Curtis grew up here. He watched how this church works, and he saw your example, and he's now carrying your legacy forward. But first, let's start with words. In more traditional cultures, elders are respected for the wisdom they can pass on. The grandmas and grandpas are not expected to help out with the daily chores as much anymore, but they are valued for their experience and wisdom. If you are a grandparent, I hope you have the privilege of continuing to be an influence on your grandchildren. Grandparents have the luxury of not being responsible for how the kids turn out. Isn't that lovely? They just get to love them and perhaps pass on a word of encouragement or wisdom now and then. Every adult, grandparent or parent or not, has a responsibility to pass on their wisdom to the next generation. What do you want them to know? The other day, my 11-year-old grandson was beating himself up over some mistake he had made. I told him, everyone makes mistakes. That's why there's an eraser on a pencil. The light bulb went on. Huh, I never thought of that before. The other thing we as older generation must do is lead by example. This is the deeds part of the instructions. Our kids need to see us being generous, loving, smart, inclusive, welcoming. For instance, who are the people in this church who are working to create a safe space for the 2SLGBTQ+ community? They're all elders. They're all passing on that word of inclusivity. Our kids need to see us embody all the best characteristics of being a follower of Jesus. that picture will stick in their mind better than our words. And we need to leave them some resources for the future. What can we as a church do to build a future for our younger people? What seeds can we plant that will mature long after we are gone? We can plant the seeds of commitment and faithfulness. When we show up regularly to this community of faith, no matter which way we show up, we demonstrate that it is valuable and important. We can plant the seeds of flexibility. Instead of doing things the way that worked just fine in the past, we can keep an eye out for what the world needs now and how we can meet that need. We can keep growing. We can apply our past learnings to the challenges of the future. We can figure out how to use the resources that we have. Money, the building, volunteers, the support of the United Church of Canada. To look forward instead of just... We can support the next generation now and long after we are... What can we do to air new ideas and ministries? I challenge you to do that this week. Ask the people, young people in your life, what do you hope for the future? And how can we make this place, this a place, generations find meaning and place in this world? This building is currently a hub of faith and community living. How can we make sure that that continues to happen? Will there be a church here in 5 years or 10 years or 20 years? What will our church look like then? It depends on the seeds that we plant today. The point is, our impact does not end with the end of our life or our career. While we are living and working, we can plant seeds that grow into the next version of Okotoks United Church. We must have faith that when we do our part, God will do the part of nurturing those seeds, just like God has for thousands of generations. We must do our part, but God will do God's part. As the old proverb says, blessed are they who plant trees under whose shade they will never sit. Whatever stage of life you are in, remember that you are building a legacy for the next generation. Build your faith and your integrity and your skills into young people. If you're a kid, talk to your parents and grandparents. Tell them what kind of a future you want them to build for you. They can learn from you, and you can learn from them. Wisdom can go both ways. So let's let go of what no longer matters. Let go of control, let go of outcomes, let go of power. And then pass on what does matter, a foundation of faith and hope for the future. God has it in hand. Don't worry about going to seed. It can be the most influential time in your life. So I have two questions for you to reflect on. What do we want the future to look like? And how can we be a part of creating that future? What do we want the future to look like? And how can we be a part of creating that future? Let's just take a few minutes to think about that.